imagine taking your generosity to the next level, impacting more lives and leaving a godly legacy for generations to come. Get ideas and strategies to do just that when you listen to these personal stories from high-level kingdom champions. The Kingdom Investor Podcast showcases business leaders who have moved from success to significance, sharing how they use worldly wealth for kingdom impact. Discover how they grew in generosity, impacted more lives, and built godly legacies. You'll find motivation, inspiration, and practical steps to grow as a kingdom investor.
Hello, and welcome to the Kingdom Investor Podcast. This is your host, Daniel White. Thanks for joining us as we hear from Alan Barnhart. Alan is the president and CEO of Barnhart Crane and Rigging. Alan has grown the company over 37 years from a mom-and-pop operation to now over $500 million in revenue and 1,700 employees. They have 50 offices across the U.S., and they use their profits to fund missions globally. In this episode, Alan shares how he grew the business with a greater purpose, keys to success, and advice for generosity. If you have enjoyed the show, help us reach more listeners by sharing with your friends and following us on LinkedIn at the Kingdom Investor Podcast. And now, without further ado, let's get right into the show. Can you talk a little bit more about you giving away the company to NCF?
Yeah, National Christian Foundation. Yeah, we did that in 2007 and 2008, transferred 99% of the stock into NCF. We wouldn't say we gave away the company practically. I mean, we no longer own the company. Practically, in our mind, we own it in terms of we are the chief stewards. I'm still the CEO. I'm still pushing just as hard, working just as hard. It's in our mind, we never owned it. God owned it all along. As far as the IRS was concerned, we each owned half. And if one of us were to have died, there was going to be tens of millions of dollars of tax bill. And so that's what we were starting to try to figure out. And we said, hey, let's just transfer the stock. We don't see any negative to doing that. We didn't think there was going to be any tax benefit when we did, because we were already giving away 50% of our income. Turns out there's been very substantial tax benefits in doing this, but a lot of other benefits too. So we now, we kept 1% of the company at that time that had all the voting rights. So we controlled the company from a voting standpoint. A few years later, we took that 1% and put it into a voting trust that's controlled by a group of trustees. So if I get hit by a truck tomorrow, the ownership is established and covered. And we want that group to kind of be the anti-mission drift group over the next 100 years, to make sure that this company continues with its same purpose. There's a lot of stories of mission drift that have been, you know, they drifted 180 degrees, you know, and maybe a degree at a time, but they drifted into a thing where the original creator of the wealth would be rolling over in his grave. So we're trying to avoid that. And you can try to put things in place that avoid it. We think this is a reasonable attempt at that. Did I don't know if that answered your question.
Yeah, absolutely. That's very helpful. And then, you know, we talked a lot about generosity and just the incredible example that you've been around generosity. Can you also talk about what kind of impact and ministry that you've done within the business?
Sure. Yeah. I mean, we are, as we send money out to ministries, it's organizations that are changing lives. So we're sort of subbing that out, so to speak. And we said, man, we need to be doing it inside our business as well. So from the beginning, we were doing things like sending people to a marriage conference with Family Life, the Family Life Marriage Conference, where they're going to hear the gospel and get some good input on marriage. We do things with Dave Ramsey stuff, and we have financial counselors that people can go to, and we have other type of counseling that we provide. We have a benevolent fund. We have we have about 20 programs in a group that we call Barnhart Cares. We also have every employee, we designate money to them for them to designate to ministries in their local area that are serving the poor. And so they can We have an app that does that, and they're able to send money out, and they can, if they do volunteer hours, we put more money in their account. And if they put money in their account, we'll match it. So we're doing things to try to involve every person in our company. We try to present the gospel to our employees. We encourage that. We're not a Christian company. Most of our people are not believers, but we have, we don't want a person to work here a long time. You know, if a person is going to reject Jesus, we want them to do it on good information. My supposition is most people reject Jesus on bad information. And we would like to avoid that. Obviously, we would say a person can believe anything or nothing and work in our company. They don't have to conform to our theology at all. The higher they go in our company, the more they have to conform to our culture. And I think that's probably the case in every company. And our company and our culture is informed by Scripture, but they don't have to conform to our theology at all. And many don't.
Right. Yeah, that's helpful. So, all right, then looking at strategy, we talked a lot about strategy. Can you maybe highlight some of the keys to your success in growing this company?
Unlike many in our industry, we believe in sales. We believe in selling our product. A lot of the people we've acquired over the years have said with pride, our product sells itself. Our service is so good, it sells itself. So yeah, I hear you. We believe in going out and selling the product. We believe in innovation. We try to keep coming up with better ways of doing things, creating a better solution, and then harvesting the value that we've created with that solution. If we can come up with a way, if everybody else is going to take $500,000 to do a certain project, and we can find a way to do it for $300,000, then maybe we'll bid $450,000, you know, and we'll try to harvest the difference. So innovation is a key to that. And it's like any company that innovates and comes up with something great. You don't want to give away that value. You want to harvest that value. So we want to create the value and harvest it. We want to be a great place to work. We have long-term incentives. We have good measurement systems. So we measure things that matter, and we don't measure a bunch of stuff that doesn't matter. I think that a mistake that some people either don't measure anything or measure too many things. And so I think one of our secrets has been measuring things that matter and focusing on them, measuring things that are going to affect decisions. Decentralization, I think, has been part of our secret sauce. We have a network of 50 branches. Each one is basically an independent business unit. Each one has its own team, makes its own decisions. There are some parameters, and there are some things that we that they have to conform to, but we try to keep the decisions made locally as much as possible. Read a book recently called Road to Serfdom, which is an old book, but basically talking how central planning, they were talking about the Nazis and the Soviets, but how central planning is so detrimental to flourishing. And I think it's the same in a company. And so we want to decentralize as much as we can and let people have autonomy and do things. And I think that's been part of our secret sauce, delegation and allowing people to make choices. I think the big overarching wild card has been God has chosen to do it. I mean, I think there's plenty of people that have worked harder and are smarter and more godly and have had completely different outcomes in business, and I don't know why God has chosen to do it. I tell people we've never given away a nickel that God didn't provide to us. We want to just keep being a good conduit, and we're amazed that God has done what He's done. And it was a little bitty company. We weren't sure if we'd survive the first year. It has grown to where it is. When it was a little bitty company, we opened up our hands and said, "God, this is yours." You know, and at what point along the way should we say, "Now it's mine"? You know, it just doesn't make any sense to us. We've watched over the years God do amazing things, and so we're saying, let's stay on that path and let's don't try to grab hold of this thing.
So you mentioned delegation as being really important. And I think that's something that's really hard for a lot of us. Do you have any advice on how to do that well?
I read a lot of books, and I read one on the Les Schwab Tire Company years ago. And I think that company has changed over the years, but it was an interesting book. But I think to get to the point of realizing that that if you let people make decisions close to the work, they're going to screw up. They're going to make some mistakes. But you know, you are too. And if you, and in the, we read a book called Joy at Work that was really an, this guy went over the top. I think he went too far, frankly, in this area. But the concept of mistakes are going to be made. If you let them get made by others, they're going to learn from their mistakes. And if you, and you're going to give them joy of being able to use their skills and gifts, and you're going to attract better people. And if you lock people down with rules and basically say, bring all the data to me and I'll tell you what to do, that's going to attract a certain type of person. And the company can only get as big and as good as you are. And if you want to grow and develop, I think it's good for people. I think it's also good for long-term growth. I think everything, all of God's principles work in business, and it, so the concept of servant leadership is something we preach a lot. And, you know, I think it's the right thing to do for, to build up, you know, for people, to build up people. I think it's also good business. So we have found, at least in the United States, very little, maybe very, very little disadvantage in business to being a follower of Jesus. There are a few tools that we, that are not in our toolbox because, but they're not tools that work long-term anyway. They do work sometimes in the short term, and we battle some of those, but I do think it would be different in some other countries where some of the corruption issues would be much more significant. But fortunately, we live here, and that's why we have decided, we looked hard at branching out internationally. And that was one of the reasons we decided not to, is it's really hard. And let's stay where we understand the law, the culture, the currency, the whatever, you know, the language. So we've decided we're going to stay in the U.S. and go to foreign countries like California, and which is pretty foreign, but
yeah, that's good. So you mentioned the importance of leadership. Can you share some leadership advice for us as we try and grow to be better leaders?
Yeah, I mean, keep studying it. The Bible has a lot to say about leadership, and I think the grasping servant leadership is very crucial. We've had some branch managers who were highly successful at making money. They really understood how to bring in profit, but they were tyrants, and we had to replace them. Which was difficult to let somebody go who has really good numbers. But so I think grasping servant leadership, what does it mean to work in a way that you're benefiting others? You're there to serve them. And I think hard work is part of it. One of the benefits of having a relatively limited lifestyle is I don't have a bunch of toys to maintain or acquire. So I've been able to work, and I don't think there's much of a replacement for hard work. Nor do I think it's a necessary evil. I think it's a part of the good stuff in life. God gave us work before the fall. Work is something that brings us dignity. It's a great thing. Using our skills and gifts in his service, doesn't tear us down. I mean, we don't want to be workaholics, and we want a balanced life, but we want an integrated life, and work is part of that integration that I think is really cool. And you know, having a purpose for the profit is motivational. So anyway, I'm getting off of the leadership topic, but I do think finding the right people, most of the key people in our company I recruited were not part of our industry. Were people that I knew personally and understood their character and said, that's the kind of person we want in our organization. We'll find a spot for them. And they have migrated into key positions in our company. Not 100% success there, but a high percent success. And we hired one guy who was a PhD in chemistry and working for a big company. And they wanted to transfer him. And I said, why don't you come work for us? And he said, what do you need with a PhD in chemistry? I said, I don't need a PhD in chemistry, but I need you. I said, you know, he's the kind of guy that changed his own oil and rebuilt his own engine. He was a mechanical oriented guy. He would like what we do. And he's been with us now for 15 years or so, and just with a variety of positions over the years, and really key guys. So a lot of our key people are in that category, recruited them because of their character, and taught them, you know, they learned because of their character. And so finding the right people, I think, is really critical. We've made some mistakes there. We've kept people longer than we should. I think that's a great leadership principle, is when it's a time for a person to go, make the move, don't linger. You're not being nice to them by lingering. Deal with it. Everybody in your company is watching you, and if you don't deal with it, they're scratching their head, and you're losing credibility. And it's one of the leadership principles that's been hard for me, and that I've learned from, and I totally agree with it. It's still hard, but I've made some big mistakes on keeping people longer than I should. So,
right. So that kind of leads into another question about having hard conversations and when to let somebody go and when to, you know, give a warning, or do you have any advice around that, and when to be merciful and how that plays in, and any recommendations or advice on that?
Yeah, great question. A couple things I'd say is, I don't think anybody should ever be surprised when they get fired. They should have seen it coming by the conversations that you've had leading up to that. So I think you need to have hard conversations. And when it gets to that point, they should be, okay, yeah. I knew that was coming. I could, you know, we've talked about it enough. I knew that was coming. As far as second chances, we've had some very key people make some huge mistakes in our company and survive it. And it's all really dependent on two things. One is their response to it. It's not the crime, it's the cover up. You know, if Nixon had come clean, he didn't do anything wrong. If he had come clean, he'd have been fine, but he lost the presidency because of the cover-up. So if a person will say, I screwed up, and here's what I've learned, and I'm not going to let this happen again, and I can live with that. And we had a guy that just, he was in my office just a few minutes ago, who, when he was a young guy here, tipped over our most expensive crane and destroyed it. It was $1 million crane at the time. And, but he owned it. And that was over 20 years ago, and he's still with us. So I think that we would say people don't get fired here for making a mistake. They do get fired for not learning from their mistakes, not owning their mistakes. I've had other guys that had an accident, and they basically said, it's not my fault. I wasn't driving too fast around that corner. I don't know why the piece came off my truck. And I'd say, well, so you're telling me if you were going to have that same load around the same corner, you'd drive the same speed as next time? And he didn't want to answer that. I said, we just can't have you in our company. I'm sorry. You know, we even have people that make mistakes go before the team and explain, instead of us explaining what went wrong, let them explain what went wrong. And so I think there's a lot to owning the mistakes that you make. And if somebody's willing to do that, we can live with a lot of, there are other people that are not attentive enough. They're a danger to themselves and others. We're in a relatively, an industry with some risk to it. And so there are times we say, this person just shouldn't be in this industry because their personality is not one that's going to, they're more likely to have an accident and get themselves hurt. And so it's for their sake, we need to encourage them to find another industry. But that's a rare one. But most of them are, people not owning their mistakes is pretty deadly here. But owning your mistakes, I think they're much less, if the right person is much less likely to ever make that mistake again, if they've owned it.
All right. I've got a fun question for you. What is the greatest investment that you've ever made?
Greatest investment? Well, an engagement ring was probably my greatest investment. In getting my wife to marry me, that was my greatest investment. The $20,000 that we put in to start the company turned out pretty good. But I'd say I'll go with one more, which was it was a $350 investment that I made when I was in college. And I was senior in college back in 83, and there were famines in Ethiopia. People were starving to death in Ethiopia. My roommate and I were hearing about this, and we're talking about it, and we're saying, these are brothers and sisters in Christ that are starving to death. How can we live like we're living when other people in this world are starving to death? And we struggled with that conversation. It's a hard conversation, and I think we should continue to struggle with it. And a couple of days kept talking about it. And what we decided to do, we would plan to go skiing out in Colorado over spring break. And it was going to cost us $350. And we decided to not go skiing and take that $350 and times, it ended up being about 10 of us and times about 10 and sending it to Ethiopia. And that $3,500 didn't change probably all that much in Ethiopia, looking back on it, but it changed us. It was probably the only sacrificial gift I've ever made in my life. So I think it was a heck of a good investment. It's something I look back on, heck, it's been almost 40 years ago, and remember and think that was a heck of a good investment.
Yeah. Wow. That's so cool. And just to see how God multiplied that time and time again over the course of your life since then, that's incredible.
Yeah, it's for that reason that I encourage young people to develop generosity now. Don't wait till the student loans are paid off. Don't wait until the car's paid off. Start now with generosity, because generosity breaks the power of greed. And again, I know there are blessings that come with generosity. I'm not a prosperity gospel guy. I don't think those blessings have dollar signs attached to them most of the time. But I do think there's tremendous blessings that we miss out on by doing what comes naturally in this area of money, which is to say, I need more.
Right. Yeah. So before we enter the mentor minute, is there anything else that you'd like to share with our audience?
No, I don't. I mean, I think the one thing I would share is read your Bible, particularly the Gospels. If you're in a spot where God's put you in a position to make money, use that. Don't do what comes naturally. Be careful. God warns about it a bunch. Read the warnings, think about it, pray about it, and be intentional about it, because money can be a blessing. Money can be a curse. And I think it's more often a curse than a blessing. So be careful, be intentional. Putting constraints in your life leads to freedom. You would think it doesn't. You would think putting in constraints cramps your style. I'd say living a life without constraints leads to bondage in every area of life. And throwing off what God would have you do and say, I want to do it my way, ends up leading to bondage. So recognize that God owns it all. And ask the owner what he wants you to do with his stuff.
Yeah, that's very good. Who is the most influential person that you know, and how have they impacted you?
I think I think Randy Alcorn impacted me a heck of a lot. He wrote some great books, particularly The Treasure Principle. That's my kind of book. It's really short and small, but it's just so powerful. So I think he is. He's a great one. I love listening to Tim Keller, and he just seems like he always has insights that are powerful. My wife has been a tremendous impact on me, and keeps me humble, and she has insights that I don't have. And there's a whole bunch, but those three quickly come to mind. On the secular side, I've been listening to a guy named Thomas Sowell, older guy with the Hoover Institute. He seemed like he has some good answers for some of the problems that we have in our society today, and debunk some of the bad answers. So I've benefited from him.
And then what book or podcast has changed the course of your life?
Yeah, The Treasure Principle definitely did. The Bible definitely did. You know, I've been reading a couple of books lately that I don't know if I'd call them life changers, but maybe confirmers. One was called The Coddling of the American Mind. One was called Live Not by Lies. So those are some fairly recent books that I think speak into some of the cultural issues that are going on today and how we should respond. The Coddling of the American Mind was written by a couple of liberal guys, but they have some really good insights. I like George Will. I listen to George Will. He's an atheist, but I think he has some and a guy like Warren Buffett. And a ton of pastors. You know, nowadays you can go online and listen to all these brilliant people. It's just great. And so I listen to many different. I listen a lot to books and to. It's one of the maybe. Tips I would have is I have a headphone and I just put it in and when I'm out for a walk or doing the dishes or doing chores around the house, I'm listening to books and I've been able to listen to hundreds of books that way and I do think we ought to be listening to people that disagree with us too and get balance in our thinking. So that's been helpful to listen to some liberal guys and listen to some Bernie speeches and NPR or whatever,
You co-host a podcast called the Generous Business Owner Podcast, correct?
Yes.
Uh-huh. Yeah. So that's another one to check out. You guys have some guests on there.
Faith-Driven Entrepreneur is a great podcast as well. And Henry Kaster and those guys have some grand, I think they also have one called Faith-Driven Investor. Those guys are great. It's all hearing stories, and stories are so inspirational. Another thing I would encourage people to look at is this thing called the Journey of Generosity that's done by Generous Giving, where you go away and they have a whole bunch of stories and you spend 24 hours interacting together in a small group around those stories and around a Bible study and some great talks. People don't get this whole issue of money is something that our enemy uses to mess us up and people stay isolated. It's not really cool to talk about generosity. But I think that to get away and be intentional about thinking about it, I really encourage people to see if they can find a journey of generosity to get to.
Yeah, that's good. What is the greatest lesson in leadership that you've learned?
I think he who wants to be great is the servant of all is the ultimate leadership lesson. It's funny. I just finished hiking the Appalachian Trail and on the trail, I took, you don't go by your real name. You take a trail name. And I took the trail name Wilberforce and I would introduce people never heard of William Wilberforce. Very few had ever heard of him. And I'd say, would you like to hear his story? He was the number two social reformer of all time. And I kept wanting people to ask me, who was the number one social reformer of all time? And it's amazing how few did. I mean, it seems, you think that's a very natural question. I told his story, which was a great story of God changing a man and him changing the world. But, I think Jesus was the number one social reformer of all time. And, how he addressed women and children But leadership, servant leadership was his mantra. He demonstrated it. He preached it. He reacted against those who were practicing the opposite. And so I think really grasping that your job is to serve those who work for you as opposed to being served, I think is the number one leadership concept.
Yeah, that's good. Thank you so much for that. And thank you for coming on the show. This has been very insightful and just really appreciate you sharing your story and being open with us. Is there anything in your life or business that we can be praying for?
Yeah, real short term. I mean, I know people aren't going to pray for you for 5 years when you say something. So 2 weeks from now, we have our senior leadership team and meeting our offsite. And it's a time we really want to glue ourselves together more. And we have a few new entries into that. So if you could be praying for our senior leaders meeting, it takes place in 2 weeks.
Can I pray right now?
Please.
God, I thank you and praise you for Alan Barnhart and his family. I thank you for the leaders at Barnhart Crane and Rigging. Lord, I pray that you'd be with them, especially in this meeting coming up. I pray that you would help them to be good servant leaders, that they would be focused on you, following you, and really just trying to pursue your kingdom, build your kingdom, and lead really well. Lead through serving others and adding value to them. God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for all of the listeners and their families. I pray that you would be with them, that you would guide them, and that that you would help us to use business to advance your kingdom and bring you glory. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
Thank you.
Right.
Thank you guys for listening to another episode of the Kingdom Investor Podcast. You guys have a wonderful day. Bye-bye.
What if you could take your generosity to the next level, impacting more lives in your community and around the world, creating a godly legacy for generations to come? Now you can. Your first step is crafting your kingdom investing thesis. Reserve your spot in our next online workshop where we guide you through the process of discovering your passions, create a strategic plan, and connect you to opportunities that will help you fulfill your God-given calling as a kingdom investor. Register today by clicking the link in the show notes. Thanks for listening. Don't forget to subscribe, and we'll see you next time for another episode of the Kingdom Investor Podcast.